Well, here's the scene that we are so familiar with this time of year. Somewhere around the end of November, the first part of December, we go and we either buy a Christmas tree or we go up in the attic and we bring the Christmas tree down. We clear out a place in our living room and we place the tree there. And then we'll probably put on some Christmas music and we'll decorate that tree. We'll put our ornaments on it, the ones that we've had for years and years and years, the ornaments that are so special to our family. We put them on there, and it brings back lots of memories usually, and we put lights on it, and we plug it in, and it's such a beautiful thing. And then, you know, we go out, and we go shopping. We go to the malls, we go to the stores, or we go online, and we buy these just great gifts and amazing, wonderful things. And so we're real excited about that. They come in, we wrap them, and then we place them under the tree, and then you kind of step back, and you look at it all, the tree, the lights, the ornaments, the packages. What a beautiful sight for a thief. Did you realize that this time of year is the high mark for burglaries? Most of us, this time of year, we'll take our calendar and we'll cross it out. Vacation, visiting family, going out of town, something like that. Christmas party, Christmas party, Christmas party. And so we're gone a lot, but not for the thief. This is the thief's biggest time of year. So the thief takes his calendar and he marks it off. Don't go out of town. Don't go to any parties because it's the big time of year. And it's the big time of year, the peak season, you could say, for burglars because of several reasons. Number one, all of the goods are right there in one place. There's no searching. It's all right there. Second reason is that for most of us, we put the goods there, and then we're either out of town or we're at a Christmas party or something, so there's an opportunity that's there as well. And so it's just something for us to keep in mind because there is a thief that is out there. Well, there's another thief that is out there, and he is stealing from us, if we're not careful, something far more valuable than anything under a tree. If you think about the stuff that's under the tree, some of it within 30 days is going to be broken. Some of it within 30 days or 2 weeks is going to be lost. If you put a match to it, it's going to burn. But there's something that the enemy that is in this world, the devil, is a thief, and he desires to steal from us, the Church of Christ, the true meaning of Christmas. And so we must remind ourselves every time we can of what the true meaning of Christmas is about. You can ask some what the meaning of Christmas is, and some will say, well, it's toys and it's presents. And then you may ask others, well, what is the true meaning of Christmas? Then they may say, well, love, kindness, giving. Well, okay, closer. That's pointed in the right direction. But if we boil it down even more, we have to ask ourselves, what is the true, true meaning of Christmas? Well, the only answer to that question is Jesus. Without Jesus, there is no Christmas. Without God sending His Son, there is no reason to celebrate His birth this time of year. So what the enemy does is he takes something that probably, I would imagine, every single one of us are susceptible to. And that is materialism. And he uses materialism in order to pry us away from the true meaning of what Christmas is. Now, don't get me wrong. I've searched myself. I've got a couple of gifts under the tree and cannot wait to get there and open them. And I love them. You know, God is a giver. God loves a cheerful giver. And so it makes sense that He loves us when we give cheerfully. But when we talk about materialism in Christmas and guarding ourselves against the true meaning of Christmas, it's not so much that we have an item under the tree as it is a condition of the heart. We can have one thing under the tree and totally miss Christmas. So it's not really about items under a tree. It's about the condition of the heart. Do we know? Have we been reminded that Christmas is all about the Lord Jesus? Well, there are several ways that we can guard ourselves against thieves coming into our house to protect our goods. Well, there are also several ways that we can guard our minds and our hearts against the thief, which is the devil, against the true meaning of Christmas. And that is to arm ourselves with biblical truth. So that's what we'll do this morning. We'll take a few moments. We'll look into the Scriptures. We'll look in different places. And we'll look at the reason that we celebrate Christmas and what it takes to continue to celebrate what is the true meaning of Christmas. So if you would take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke. The first thing we have in our notes is that we celebrate Christmas because God became a man. God became a man. And that is a truth that if we had 1,000 lifetimes, we would not be able to wrap our hands around such the magnitude of what that truth is. But we know that it is indeed true that God became a man. Well, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary. He visits her, and he has an amazing message for her. Verse 28, and he came and said to her, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at the saying, trying to discern what sort of a greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You will call his name Jesus." Skip down to verse 34. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" Verse 35. The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So the child that we celebrate in his birth on Christmas morning is the Son of God. He is holy. He was born holy. He was the Son of God. Now, if you would, flip over to the book of Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, the Bible begins to flesh out this whole doctrine of God becoming man. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, we read this. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus," verse 6, "who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." Now let's stop right there. The Bible says that the Son who was born, the Son of God who came into this world in Bethlehem, the Bible says that he was in the form of God. Now, when the Bible says he was in the form of God, it doesn't mean that he looked like God, really. It doesn't mean that he would attain to the form of God somehow. It doesn't mean that he would grow into being in the form of God. Being in the form of God literally means that the baby who was born in Bethlehem is none other than the eternal Son of God, the second person of the triune Godhead. And being in the form of God means that he was exactly God. It means he was of the same essence as God, the same substance as God. It means that he was God of God. It means that he was light of light. It means that he was true God of true God. It means he was very God of very God. There's no way that the writer of Scripture could be more clear that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, is the eternal Son of God. He was in the form of God. And the Bible goes on to say that he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. You see, when the Son of God came into this world, it wasn't that he grew into being the Son of God. It wasn't that he looked at God and thought, "That's what I want to be one day." Now compare that with the devil, though. You know, the Bible tells us that the devil looked and he said, "I want to take the throne of God. I want to sit on that throne." Well, he couldn't. So he comes to the Garden of Eden, and he visits Adam and Eve, and he tempts them with that same thing. Don't you want to be like God? Take a bite of that fruit, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And so they bought it, and they sinned so that they could be like God. Well, not so with Christ. It's not that he aspired to be God. He already was God. And so the Bible says that he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. What that means is it gives us the picture of somebody holding on to something really tight, grasping it, hanging on to it. And so what this passage tells us is that what Christ did is that when he became a man, he took some of those eternal godly qualities, some of that glory, and he took his hands off of it for a while, for a time. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped and held on to. Rather, he loosened his grip on it, and he came into this earth to be born and to be under the limitations that many of us are in. The Bible says he was always tempted as we are. We know that he got hungry. We know that he got thirsty. We know that he got tired. He didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant. Psalm 22:6 tells us this. Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm. That is, it tells us about Jesus Christ. And in verse 6 of Psalm 22, it tells us this, and it is as if it is coming from the mouth of Christ himself. He says, I am a worm. Now, in light of what we have just seen in Scripture, that he is eternal God of eternal God, and he came into this earth to be nothing, to be as if a worm. He made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant. Now remember, we just read that a similar phrase, the form of God. Now we read the phrase, the form of a servant. You know what that means? That means although he was fully God, he was also came into this world fully man. 100% fully man, fully God. And verse 8 tells us, and being found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Why would the God of all creation, of all eternity, of all glory, of all holiness, of all righteousness, even think to give us his Son, to bring him down into this world, to become nothing, to take on the form of a servant? The reason is simply this. He loves you. He loves me. He loves his creation. He loves his people. And we tend to think, well, but there must be something more to that. I mean, just love? Love's powerful. Love breaks the hardest heart of stone. Love is most clearly seen in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's powerful. And so he sent his Son into this world, humbled himself to die on the cross for us. Now, in this world, we're used to the small print, the fine print of things. You know, you see a commercial on TV, and there's this great sale. And all of a sudden, down there at the bottom of the screen, there's this something that looks like words. You can't really make it out. And then it's gone just like that. We receive a coupon in the mail advertising something really, really nice. And then if we're not careful, you know, the small print, in many cases, sort of means that the sale they're advertising doesn't even really exist. Let me give you an example. A couple days ago, we go into a store. We've got this great, great coupon. I mean, it's a really a good coupon. It's one of those buy one, get one free things. So we go into the store, and so we get the first one, and then we're waiting on the second one. The lady behind the counter says, oh, well, if you the small print there on the coupon says that that sale isn't good until after Christmas. Well, that small print was, the coupon was mostly white, and that print was gray. It wasn't even like black. It was gray. It was kind of hard to see. But, you know, we looked at it, and sure enough, starts December 27th. And so we're kind of used to that. You know, we're sort of used to knowing that when a sale or a coupon is advertised, there must be something else to it. There must be some details behind it. Not so with Christ. He left glory. He came into this earth. He is the Son of God, born into this world to live and to die for our sins. And there's no small print. There's no fine print that tells us that He really didn't do that. No fine print that tells us He's really not who He was. He is truly, genuinely the Son of God. We celebrate Christmas because God became a man. Now, the second thing we see that can guard our hearts against this thief of Christmas, the second biblical truth, is that we celebrate Christmas because Christ was born Savior and Lord. So flip back, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Christ was born Savior and Lord. There you have, there one night, you have the shepherds. They're watching over their flock by night. Perhaps they're up on a ledge, perhaps they're up on a hill, some vantage point where they can look out over the field and they can see their sheep. They have to keep close watch on their sheep because sheep tend to wander away. And so they're doing their job. It's a very hard job. It's a very difficult job. In fact, it's a job in which the people of the day did not want that job. It was for the low man on the totem pole. But it was to the shepherds that Almighty God chose to make this grand announcement that the Savior has been born, the Lord has been born. Luke chapter 2, verse 8, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. The angel said to them, 'Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" Verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Unto you is born this day a Savior, and He is Christ the Lord. You see, we celebrate Christmas because Christ came as Savior and as Lord. If you would, flip over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. And Hebrews chapter 1 tells us so much about the Son of God. Tells us so much that He was indeed born Savior and that He was born Lord. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 tells us this. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world." He is born Lord. He doesn't become Lord somehow. He is Lord. That is who He is. He has always been Lord. He will forever be Lord. And He came into this world, as the author of Hebrews says, and is the heir of all things. That means He is higher than all things. He is above all things. And it draws our attention to the day in which our Savior will return to this earth. That day will come. It will definitely come. Jesus Christ will return to this earth. He will set His feet on this earth. He will establish His kingdom. And when His kingdom comes to this earth, He will take all of the things that are wrong in this world and make them right. He will take all of the things that are dark and hateful in this world and He will get rid of them. He will rule. He will reign. And He will be the King because He is the heir of all things. And He created the world out of nothing. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. "Let there be this," and there was this. "Let there be that," and then there was that. Out of nothing, He spoke the world into existence. He is indeed Lord beyond the shadow of a doubt. Verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. He is the exact imprint of God. How many of you ever had somebody come to you? I don't know, maybe a family member, maybe a friend, maybe you've just had a child, maybe your children are grown, and they come up to you and they say, you know what? He looks just like his dad. And then somebody else will come look at that same child and go, you know what? He looks just like his mom. And it's just kind of in the eye of the beholder. But you see, when we have kids, they resemble us, even in a, whether it be a pale way, in some way, they may look like us in some way, more so mom, more so dad, depends on who's looking. Maybe they'll have some of the same mannerisms as we have. Maybe they say some of the same things that we have, but they resemble us in some way. But the truth of the matter is that when we have kids, they are their own person. They are them, and we are us, though we look similar. Not so with the Son of God. The author of Hebrews tells us He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. Do you know what John 14:9 says? John 14:9, Jesus is speaking, and He says this to the people. If you have seen the Father, you have seen Me. He is God. He is the exact imprint. It's not that He has the same mannerisms as God, the same ideas as God, the same way of speaking as God. If you've seen Christ, you've seen the Father. He is God. He is Lord. The Bible says He upholds the universe by His power. The Bible goes on to say that after making purification for our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He came to make purification for our sins. He lived so that He could die. He taught truth so that He could die, so that we would know who He was. He was beaten by the Romans. He went to the cross. He died on the cross. He was buried, and He rose 3 days later. And the reason that He did all of that is, once again, out of love. Someone had to make purification for our sins. If it's us, we're eternally separated from God. We die. The eternal spiritual death. We die. But God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, that whoever would believe on Him would never perish, but have everlasting life. He came to make purification for our sins, to make payment for them, to cover our sins. And so many times we may sit down so frustrated with our weakness, with our sin, and we're tempted to say, surely I can't go to Him over and over and over again to keep asking forgiveness. Yet He says, come, ask Him forgiveness. You see, when we're saved, when we're born again only one time. But once we are born again, because we are still in this world of sin, in this body of flesh, we still struggle. We're not perfect. We still sin. But never let the thought come to our mind that well of Christ will ever run dry. It will not. He says we can come and draw from that well as often as we need. His blood never loses its power. It never loses its ability and power to cover and make purification for our sins. That's what Christ did. He was born Savior. And He will forever be the Savior. So we celebrate Christmas because God became a man. We celebrate Christmas because Christ was born as Savior and Lord. And then the last biblical truth for us to arm ourselves this morning is this. We celebrate Christmas because Christ was born the King. he was born the king. Take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Matthew 2:1 tells us this. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." And we just saw in Luke chapter 2, he was born Savior and Lord. Now we see in Matthew 2, he is born king. He is born king of the Jews. Well, not only is he king of the Jews, but he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And he was born in full power. Well, in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, the Bible fleshes that out a little bit more for us to help us understand his kingship. And there in Colossians 1, beginning in verse 15, we read this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now let's stop right there for just a second. He's the firstborn of all creation. When the Bible says he was the firstborn, it's not talking about the order. It's talking about the importance. His birth is of the highest order, of the most important order. We've already said that he is eternal, completely existent from eternity past to eternity future. And so it's not that he was born and then others are born after him. He is the highest and most important born. He is indeed the King. Verse 16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And then next what the Apostle Paul does is he gives us a little bit of a list. And in that list, what he's doing is he is giving us sort of the hierarchy, the pecking order of the spiritual realm. He says, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. What the Scripture is telling us here is that there is no being created, uncreated, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers of authority, that outrank Christ. He is the King. He is the supreme, glorious, beautiful King. See, and this was very important because the people of the day and those reading the book of Colossians at the time, they had a tendency to worship angelic deities, or what they thought were angelic deities. This actually goes on even today, particularly in certain parts of Africa. Certain parts of Africa and in other places of the world, they worship ancestors who have died because they believe that in some measure, those ancestors who have died act as the mediator between God and the living. But the Bible here says, no, he is king. There's nothing that stands in the way. He is above and high and over all thrones and dominions and authorities. Verse 17, he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. There was a pastor who lived in the upstate of New York. And around the turn of last century, 1901, he published a poem. Now, he would write a lot of poems. His name was Pastor Babcock. He wrote a lot of poems. 1901, he published a poem. Well, as he was a pastor, he was actually pretty popular. He was in the upstate of New York. And he was real popular. He was a tall guy. He was a strong guy. The people really liked him. He loved to have fun. He loved to laugh. Loved to have a good time. He was a championship. He loved sports. He was a championship pitcher. He was a championship swimmer. So he's a very athletic guy. So people just loved to be around him. Well, one thing that Pastor Babcock could not tolerate was bullying. And there was one occasion in which there was a bully who was coming and was bullying another kid. And so, as the story goes, Pastor Babcock went and he got that guy one hand by the neck, one hand by the seat of the pants, and threw him over the fence. So the people really, really liked him. One of the things Pastor Babcock loved to do. Did I say that wrong? I didn't? Okay. One of the things he loved to do is that he loved to take walks in nature. He loved to be outside. He loved to go outside and look at the trees and to look at the rolling hills and stuff and just give glory and praise to his Lord. One of the things that he loved to do most is that he would go up and he would climb up upon a hill where he would be able to look over Lake Ontario. He would sit there and just soak it in. And he loved the beauty of his father's world. You see, that poem that he published in 1901 became a hymn. One of the phrases that Pastor Babcock was known to say over and over again was he was known to say, "This is my father's world." And so many of us know that hymn today. "This is my father's world." He's the king. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the keeper. He is all in all. Everything was created by his world, by the power of his world. "This is my father's world." So as we go out, may we see his power. May we see his kingship. May we see everything that he is. So as we head towards Christmas this week, may we remember and be guarded with the biblical truth that God became a man, Christ was born Savior and Lord, and that Christ was born the King. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we praise your holy name. You are powerful. You are strong. You are mighty. And Lord, it still boggles our mind that you would leave your place in glory and come to this world, which is so heavy, which is so dark. But you did it because of love. Because you loved us. You loved sinners. Father, you did it so that we could be made right with you. So that you would be the perfect sacrifice. So that you could make atonement for our sins. So that you could purify us. And Father, we praise you. We praise you. We praise you. Lord, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you as Savior, I pray this morning, Lord, that the truth of your word would be heavy on their heart and mind. Lord, that you would bring them to the point of belief. Bring them, Lord, to the point of agreement with the truth of your word. That they would realize that they're a sinner and that they would place their trust in you, the risen Savior, for their sins. Lord, bring them to Christ. May they be born again. Lord, I pray they would call out to you, as the Bible says, "For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." And Father, for your church, I pray you would arm us with this biblical truth of the true, true meaning of Christmas. And it is Jesus. Lord, take this time of invitation. Have your way. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.